Congregation, our scripture reading for this post-communion service is taken again from John chapter 7. We begin reading at verse 37 until the end of the chapter. John 7, beginning at verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. The words of our text for the sermon this afternoon is verses 38 and 39. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Beloved congregation, the Bible is full of promises. There are promises pertaining to salvation, to prayer, to forgiveness of sin, to assurance of salvation, promises regarding protection from harm and danger and evil, promises regarding guidance and health and strength and wisdom. There are promises to believers, promises to children, to the humble, the merciful, the meek, the penitent, the distressed, the persecuted, the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed. There is a promise for almost every type of person, under almost every type of circumstance you can ever imagine. The Bible is full of promises. This afternoon, I draw your attention to one of the great promises of the Word of God. This morning, we heard a great invitation. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." This afternoon, we may hear the great promise that is attached to that invitation, where Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." With the help of the Lord, we want to meditate on the words of our text under the theme, "Jesus' Promise to Thirsty Sinners." And we'll consider, first of all, its blessed recipients. Jesus speaks of "he who believes in me." Secondly, it's spiritual fulfillment. Jesus said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We're going to consider what that means exactly. And thirdly, it's scriptural basis. For Jesus says, as the scripture has said. First then, it's blessed recipients. This promise of our text, congregation, is addressed specifically to believers. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So out of whose heart will flow these rivers of living water? Well, they flow out of the heart of those who believe in Jesus. What does that mean exactly? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, it means a lot more than simply to believe that Jesus exists or even existed. James says that even the devils believe in God and they tremble. To believe in Jesus is not just an intellectual thing. It's not just an intellectual apprehension of the fact that there was a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth who walked on the earth, who supposedly did all kinds of miracles, and who supposedly rose again from the dead after he died on the cross. To believe in Jesus means to embrace him with a heart of faith. To believe in Jesus means to look to him and his atoning work as the only hope and ground of our salvation. And it means to live for him, to be a disciple of his, to obey his commands, to do his will, to live to his glory. And as such, believing in Jesus is synonymous, is parallel to what Jesus says in verse 37. It means the same thing as coming to Christ and drinking from Christ. But how does one come to believe on the Lord Jesus? Well, this most certainly does not happen automatically. We do not come to believe in Jesus simply because we were born in a Christian family and went to Christian school and attended catechism class and Sunday school and a faithful Christian church. These things are all important. They are great blessings indeed, but those things in and of themselves do not make us a believer. There's lots of people in the church who do all these things and have been granted all of these privileges and yet are not true believers in Christ. And many of the parables that Jesus spoke teach us that exact truth. Think of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Nor can we simply will to believe. We can't just decide, I'm going to believe in Jesus. I know that's preached an awful lot today, but that is simply not true. We can't do that. Because by nature, the Bible says we are spiritually dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We can neither want to believe nor can we believe. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift of God's grace. In order to believe on the Lord Jesus, a miracle must take place in our hearts and lives. It is the miracle of regeneration. In regeneration, God the Holy Spirit, through the Word, which is the seed of regeneration, implants within our hearts a principle of spiritual life such that we are enabled to hear with spiritual ears the call of the gospel as we heard it this morning, and grace to respond to that call in faith and repentance. It's the Spirit working through the Word, creating a change of heart. In fact, creating a whole new creature. There are many examples of that in the Bible. We think of Ezekiel 37 and that well-known passage where Ezekiel sees this valley and it is full of dry bones. And you remember God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy to these dry bones. And I imagine Ezekiel probably thinking to himself, well, what's the use, Lord? They're just dry bones. They can't hear. They can't respond. And yet the Lord says, prophesy, son of man. And he does. He stands up there and he starts to preach to these dry bones, and the wind began to blow. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God takes the words of Ezekiel and applies them to those dry, dead bones. And what happened? A miracle happened. Those bones, they came together and they formed skeletons, and flesh came upon the skeletons and they stood up, Ezekiel says, an exceedingly great army. This is an illustration of what God does in the heart of the sinner, how he causes his word to be proclaimed and how that word is applied by the Holy Spirit, resulting in spiritual life. Another example is from Acts 2. Acts 2 records the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And you remember how the people thought that the disciples were drunk. And Peter then proclaims, he preaches this sermon. It's a sermon about Christ. And he ends that sermon by telling the Jews that they, with wicked hands, have taken the Lord of glory and have crucified him. And the Spirit of God took those words of Peter and drove them home to the hearts of those people who heard Peter's sermon, and they were pricked in their conscience, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized." And they did. And 3,000 of them were converted a single day. The point is that it is through the preaching of the word applied by the Spirit that sinners come to believe in Christ. Now for some, like the 3,000 of the day of Pentecost, this coming to faith in Christ is very sudden and very dramatic. Like Paul on the road to Damascus, same thing. And there are many Christians today who can point to the exact time and the exact circumstances when they came to believe on the Savior. But most of us who grew up with the truth of the Word of God and the context of the covenant of grace cannot speak of such a time, nor is that necessary. We come, most of us, to believe gradually. As we're exposed to the teaching of the Word of God in church, in our homes, in Sunday school, and in catechism class, and the Lord causes that Word to sink down into our hearts and to bear fruit, and slowly but surely a change begins to take place in us. What matters is not how we come to believe on the Lord Jesus, but that we come to believe on him, because unless we believe on him, we will not be saved. What can you identify with this congregation? Have you truly believed on the Lord Jesus? Can you say in all honesty before God today that I am trusting in Christ and his finished work on the cross as my only hope of salvation? And does that show itself in your life? Do you love him with all of your heart? Do you love his people? Are you living for his glory? Are you reading and studying and meditating upon his word? Is it a delight to you to come to church and to fellowship with God's people and to hear his word proclaimed? You know, when we come to the table of the Lord, as many of us did this morning, we are confessing there that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that is so, then that has to show itself in our life. There must be, in the words of our text, there must be rivers of living water. Brings us to our second point. Jesus says that he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Strange words. Mysterious words. What do they mean? What does Jesus mean by this? Well, John tells us in the very next verse, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 39, if you have your Bibles open. John writes, this he, that is Jesus, spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what John is saying is that when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he in turn gives us his Holy Spirit. But it's not as simple as that. For one thing, if these rivers of living water are the Holy Spirit, then Jesus would be teaching us here that the Holy Spirit flows from believers. And that, of course, is impossible. The Holy Spirit doesn't flow from the believer. The Holy Spirit flows from God, specifically from the Father and the Son, as we confess in our Nicene Creed. For another thing, if these rivers referred to the Holy Spirit, then why does Jesus speak of him in the plural? Why does he say rivers as opposed to river? And it's not to say that Jesus here is not speaking about the Holy Spirit. He most certainly is. But it would be more correct to say, to interpret John's meaning like this, that he's referring here not specifically to the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather to the gifts and the graces and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Spirit does in our hearts, doesn't he? When the Holy Spirit, when Christ gives us his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes up his home. He makes us his dwelling place such that we become temples of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do there? What does he do inside of us? He causes us to bear fruit. He works in us gifts and graces that we then share with others around us. What are these gifts and graces and fruits? Well, Paul speaks of some of them in Galatians 5, verse 22. He speaks there about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And when we study other passages of Scripture, we find that the Holy Spirit works within his people the gift of service, the gift of leadership, the gift of empathy, of compassion, of hospitality, of teaching, of discernment. All of these gifts, they all flow from the Holy Spirit through the believer. And so what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that when a sinner comes to believe on him, that the Lord Jesus Christ pours out his Holy Spirit upon that person, and the Spirit in turn produces within the believer rivers of living water. That means he changes the sinner in such a way that he becomes a new creature in Christ, and that he manifests that in all kinds of practical ways, in his dealings with his fellow man, wherever he is, whatever he does. It's like rivers of living water gush out of him, refreshing all those with whom he comes into contact. Now, children, you know that wherever a river flows, there is life. Think of the Nile River in Egypt. You know that the Nile River, if you take a satellite photograph of the Nile River in Egypt, what do you see? You see this long river snaking its way through the middle of Egypt. And on either side of the river is this vast expanse of desert. It's all sand, and nothing grows there, except along the banks of the Nile River. For a number of meters from the bank outward, it is fertile and lush, partly because in the springtime the Nile River overflows its banks and it saturates the surrounding ground with life-giving water. And very early on, the Egyptians learned how to irrigate their fields by taking water out of the Nile River and digging these little ditches so that their plants and crops could thrive. This is a picture of the believer. The believer is like the Nile River. He lives in the midst of a dry desert. But wherever the river goes, there's life. Whatever the river touches, it turns to lush green grass. What a beautiful picture that is of the believer. The believer as a river of living water. That rivers of living water are coming out of his heart. The King James actually says out of his belly. And the idea is that those rivers, they have their origin in the very core of our being, in the very center of our being. And they gush out. It's like you can't dam it up. They just gush out. And wherever we go, whatever we do, those rivers are there. Not streams, not creeks, but rivers. Rivers. A river implies abundance. Rivers in the plural implies even more abundance. This is the picture of the believer. He's one that from whom flows rivers of living water. Well, let me ask you, congregation, are there such rivers flowing out of your heart today? This morning we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And by coming to the table, as I said, we profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We profess to have come to him and to have drunk from him. Well, if that is so, if we were truly thirsty, and if we have truly drunk from the Lord Jesus Christ, then there has to be evidence. There has to be fruit. There must be these rivers of living water. Are there such rivers flowing out of your heart? Do you manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit? Are you kind and gentle and loving and long-suffering? Do you practice self-control? Are you employing your gifts and talents to serve others, especially within the context of the church? To put it very simply, are you living like Christ? Are you a mirror image of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what a Christian is by definition. A Christian is a miniature Christ. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be miniature Christs in this world. Now maybe you say, well, surely this isn't my work, is it? Isn't this the work of the Holy Spirit? Isn't it the Spirit's job to produce these rivers of living water? Yes, it is. You can't produce these rivers of living water apart from the Holy Spirit. So yes, God must indeed give us the grace to produce these rivers in our lives. And he does give us that grace. The moment we come to believe in the Lord Jesus, at that moment, he makes us partakers of his Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit if we are believers. And with that comes a great responsibility. God has given us the grace to produce fruit. And now we must also produce it. That's why Paul, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, talks about putting off and putting on. He talks about crucifying the old man and quickening the new man. Can we do that apart from the grace of the Spirit of God? Of course not. We can't do anything apart from the grace of the Spirit of God. And yet, it is our responsibility. It is our calling before the Lord. We must produce fruit. If this was not the case, then why would the vineyard owner in the parable command the husbandman to cut down the barren fig tree? Now that would seem like a very arbitrary thing to do. Because you could argue, well, it's not the fig tree's fault that it doesn't produce figs. So it's not fair that he should cut down the fig tree. But this command was not arbitrary. The owner of the vineyard knew exactly what he was doing. He was only giving the fig tree what it deserved. He had provided the fig tree with everything that it needed in order to produce fruit. And later on, the vineyard, the husbandman even put manure around the tree, you remember, to help it to bear fruit. But it still didn't. And we assume that after 3 years, it was cut down, although the parable doesn't say that. And there's a warning here for us. God expects fruit from us, congregation. We have to take the Christian life seriously. I fear sometimes that we have a tendency to think that as long as I come to Christ, as long as I come to Christ and drink from him, that's enough. I'm safe. At least I'm not going to hell. I'm on my way to heaven. Well, that is a truncated view of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't save us just so that we can avoid going to hell. He saves us. He invites us to come to him and drink so that out of our heart may flow rivers of living water. The Lord expects fruit. Fruits of faith. Fruits of holiness. Fruits of repentance. He wants to see these rivers of living water flowing out of us to his glory. Now maybe you say, well, I understand that. But when I look at my life, I don't dare say that out of my heart flow rivers of living water. And I dare say that's true for probably most of us here, myself included. Often when we look at our lives, we see a creek, maybe. Sometimes it's even just a trickling stream. But rivers? A rushing, mighty river of the gifts and the graces and the fruit of the Holy Spirit? I don't dare say that about myself. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? Well, it may be. But if there is fruit, no matter how small, if there is a trickle even, that's a sign of life, isn't it? At least that's a sign of life. Now, should we be content with that? Should we just say, well, at least there's a trickle, that's good enough? No. We should be striving more and more and pleading more and more with the Lord. Lord, cause that trickle to become a stream and a river and even rivers to your glory. Is that your prayer? Having celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, let it be our prayer. Let it be our resolve in all dependence upon the Lord that we might be rivers of living water in this world. And that whatever may cause those rivers to cease to flow, or whatever may impede the flow of those rivers, that it may be taken away. Because there are such things. You know, the Bible speaks about quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, we do that when we don't take the Christian life seriously. And we don't take sin seriously. We become slack and lazy. And we don't pursue after holiness, like Jerry Bridges puts it in that famous book of his, The Pursuit of Holiness. When we don't pursue holiness, when we're not actively striving to put sin to death in our lives and to pursue after righteousness and godliness in every area of our life, in the words that we speak, and in our thoughts, in our priorities, then what happens is the Spirit, we quench the Spirit, you see. Then the Spirit withdraws from us. Then we construct a dam that prevents the full weight of that river from flowing out of us. And so we need to ask ourselves this afternoon, have we constructed dams in our life? What is it that's in our life that grieves the Spirit, that causes those rivers to back up? And whatever it is in your heart, whatever it is in your life, I want to encourage you to take it to the Lord tonight and to lay it before Him and say, Lord, this or that, it's not right. I confess it. I repent of it. Lord, break it down. Break those dams, that the rivers of living water may flow unimpeded to your glory. It's a beautiful promise that Jesus makes here. How can we be certain of this? How can we be certain that what Jesus says is true? That out of us will flow these rivers of living water. Well, that brings us to our third and final point. When Jesus promised that out of the heart of believers would flow rivers of living water, he wasn't saying anything new. Nor did what he say come from himself. He was simply repeating a promise of Scripture, of the Old Testament Scriptures. And Jesus says as much. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So somewhere in the scriptures, there is a promise that those who believe in the Lord Jesus, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. Now there we run into a problem. And the problem is that nowhere does the Old Testament say that. At least not in so many words. You can look in vain throughout the whole Old Testament to find a reference to rivers of living water flowing out of the heart of the believer. You won't find it. It doesn't exist. So did Jesus make a mistake? Was Jesus perhaps not as familiar with the Old Testament as we thought he was? Of course not. He was the one who through his Spirit inspired the Old Testament. He knew the whole Old Testament from beginning to end. He quoted the Old Testament scriptures freely in all of his teaching, particularly when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He knew exactly which verse of scripture applied to every situation that he faced. Why then does he say, as the scripture has said? Well, he doesn't mean as the scripture says explicitly, but he means as the scripture says implicitly. And there are several verses in the scripture that point us in this direction. One verse that comes to mind in this connection is Zechariah 14, verse 8. And it's interesting that this is one of the scripture readings, one of the verses that was read during the Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus was speaking these words. And in Zechariah 14, verse 8, Zechariah says this, "And in that day it shall be that living waters," same language that Jesus uses, "living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea, in both summer and winter it shall occur." Zechariah here speaks of rivers of living water flowing from Jerusalem. Now, he cannot be taken literally because there isn't a river that flows through Jerusalem. Jerusalem received its water from the springs outside of the city, but there was no river flowing actually through Jerusalem. So he is to be taken spiritually, not literally. He's speaking here of a spiritual river and to spiritual water and to a spiritual Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents the people of God. It represents the church of God and each individual believer that makes up that church. And what Zechariah is telling us here is that from them, from believers, shall flow rivers of living water. And Jesus, of course, was familiar with this verse of Scripture. And so what he said was absolutely correct and absolutely in accordance with Scripture. I'll give you one more example. Isaiah 58, verse 11. Isaiah 58, verse 11. Isaiah proclaims there that the Lord would make his people like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. What a beautiful description of the believer in Christ. He's a well-watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Why water? In what way is the believer like water? Well, because, as I said earlier, water refreshes. Water gives life. And wherever the believer goes, whoever he's in contact with, he brings refreshment and life. It's the Spirit that the Lord Jesus would pour upon his people. John confirms that actually in verse 39. After recording this promise, John adds this explanation. He says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What is John referring to when he talks about the glorification of the Lord Jesus? Well, some say he's referring to his death on the cross. And that's because in John 13, verse 31, after Judas departed from the upper room, the Lord Jesus was left behind with the 11, and he said to his disciples, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." Jesus was referring, of course, to his impending death on the cross. Jesus was indeed glorified in his final suffering and ultimately in his death. Now, while that is certainly possible, it seems more likely that this is referring to Jesus' ascension into heaven, which we hope to commemorate this coming Thursday. Don't forget, by the way, our Ascension Day services are not well attended. And that should not be the case. Ascension Day is the crowning, the coronation day of the Lord Jesus. You know, in the Netherlands, they make a big deal about, you know, Koninginnedag and Koningsdag and all of that. And they celebrate the crowning of the king. And there's something to be said for that. Well, if there's one crowning we ought to celebrate, congregation, it's the crowning of the Lord Jesus. Anyway, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, it's especially then that he was glorified. He took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And as a reward for his atoning work, he was given the Holy Spirit, which he in turn pours out upon his people. And he did on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out in a wonderful way. And I made reference earlier to the 3,000 who were converted on the day of Pentecost. And after they were baptized, what did they do? Well, it's interesting that Acts 2 tells us what they did. It says they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now this is a church made up of people out of whose heart was flowing rivers of living water. That's what it looks like. They had all things in common. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is a direct result of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Congregation, does our church look like that? Are we a church made up of members out of whose heart flow rivers of living water? Is there love among us? I sometimes feel that love is lacking. I'll be honest with you. I haven't felt it so much myself personally, but I have witnessed it. Things that sometimes people say, how they react to things, people jumping to conclusions. It happens in every church I know. We're no different. But where are the rivers of living water? Beloved, Are they flowing, or are we damming them up? Maybe we ought to go to the Lord corporately as congregation, not just as individuals, but as congregation. And we'll do that after the service, after the sermon. But maybe we need to plead with the Lord. Lord, we as a people are damming up the work of the Spirit. Lord, break it down. Help us to be a church like the early New Testament church. A church that was full of love for God, for one another. And we may pray that prayer in the full and absolute confidence that Christ will answer it, because this is his word, as the scripture says. God himself has said that out of the heart of my people will flow rivers of living water. And therefore we may go to him and we may ask him, Lord, you said it in your word. You promised. Make it real in my life. Make it real in the life of our congregation. Until that day that the Lord Jesus comes again. And then those rivers will flow like they never flowed before. And all the dams that we have constructed by our own sin and rebellion, they shall be taken away once and for all. And these rivers will gush forth to an everlasting eternity to the praise and glory of our God. Amen.